Joyce and, is it Sutton?
Sutton.
Okay. And I know Harlan, raise your hand there. Harlan was in our class back there. That's Paul's grandson. So had a wonderful time with him in our class. I would urge that some of you come that haven't been coming, please come out and get some Word of God in our classes. We have some very capable teachers that will teach you about the Word of God and what he's done and what he's doing in his Word. We have an announcement the wedding shower for Brittany and Aiden has been postponed until July 25th. More details to follow. All right. I'm trying to... My mind's going everywhere. What am I supposed to do next? Oh, yeah. Let me go through the announcements for the week. Today after church, we'll have a family camp meeting after church today. Tonight, we have an evening service starting at 6 o'clock, and then afterwards, we have a finger food fellowship. On Tuesday morning, we have a prayer meeting, which will be call-ins. And then Wednesday, we have a properties committee meeting at 6 p.m., and then a prayer meeting business meeting at 7 p.m. following that. Brother Josh.
Well, good morning. What a privilege we have this morning to come into the house of the Lord and worship the one true God. We have lots of visitors here with us. Kenton, you've got a lot of siblings. I got Heidi and Bruce. There's a few more names that I missed. You want to introduce your family?
Darren,
Bruce, and
Laurel,
and Heidi.
And then I have a brother just under me in California, Brian.
Oh, wow. Well, welcome. It's good to have you all with us. Doug, is that, that's not...
No, this is a good friend of ours from years back. She's my adoptable sister.
Okay. Welcome. Good to have you.
Emily.
All right. And then we have Mr. Rochester in the back. Welcome. Visiting with us. Other visitors here this morning that I'm missing. Paul Harlan's grandson. Good to have you back with us. You've been here before. Anyone? Oh, Tom and Christy. Tom and Christy are Heidi's cousins. They come and visit with us every summer. And each time, Claude, every time Tom comes, he always catches a catfish bigger than he did the time before. He's got pictures to prove it. He'll show them to you. Right now, if you want to see him, the 49.95 pound flathead catfish he caught last Thursday, got it down below the dam here at Keystone. Yeah, it was a giant. Good to have them with us this morning. So a couple of urgent prayer requests with you I wanted to share with you this morning. Frances Joslin, please remember her and her husband Bill. She's just not really doing very well at all. She's at home, and it doesn't appear she has much more time here on earth. And the other urgent prayer request is Cherie's mother. I know that went out this week. She fell last Sunday, and she's been in an induced coma this week. And they're going to do an MRI. They're hoping for some brain activity this afternoon. So just pray for her and the family as they are hoping for the best, but she does know the Lord. And anyway, please remember those things and greet one another, and we'll continue our worship.
I want to say that this is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. Amen. I'm going to continue reading in Psalms. And I'm going to read Psalm 20. If you would please stand. And the heading of this is the assurance of God's saving work. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the of God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offerings. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven. With the saving strength of His right hand, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. You may be seated. We do have some birthdays today. Where's Sister Jill Kramer? She's in Florida, okay. And you know what? You remember Frank and Birgit. Well, it's Frank's birthday, so if you would turn around and say, happy birthday. And we can sing to him if you want.
Yes.
All right.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
All right, all right. Happy birthday, Frank. I don't have this program thing down yet, but you know what? I just like serving the Lord. Amen. Amen. Our first hymn is going to be on page 568. And it's called, I'm So Glad That Jesus Lifted Me. 568. I'm going to start it out, and then you guys can kind of come in after you get the beat down, okay? That's the only way I can say it. Can I have the key? I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. You can sing now. I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. I was sinking down. Jesus lifted me.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we do come into your presence, Lord, we believe your word when it says we can come with boldness. But Lord, that is not in and of ourselves. But Lord, that is because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and his glorious resurrection, Lord, and the fact that as he ascended to heaven, Lord, that he is now at your right hand, that he's ever making intercession for us. Lord, that is why we can come. And there are so many things going on in our church right now, Lord, and you know all of them. Lord, I just ask that you show yourself strong, show yourself faithful, and I believe that you're both. Lord, I ask that you bless us today, that you bless Josh as he delivers the message, Lord, as we sing, as we pray. Lord, even as we listen, that we would do all those things in such a way that it would honor you, that it would lift you up. And Lord, that in doing that, that those in here that may not know you would see the beauty of who Christ is. And Lord, that because of the gospel, that they would realize their need. And Lord, that you would offer them salvation, faith and repentance. Lord, you are so faithful. You have been for 40 years of my life since salvation. I'm very thankful for that. Lord, just help us. Help us as your children to be vessels that you could use that would be about doing the work that you have for us to do, Lord, whatever that might be. Be it things that others may see or things that no one would see other than you and me. Lord, you are faithful. I believe that, and I ask that you show that to us today. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Lord, help us not to dwell there, not to live there, but when we are convicted of our sin, that we would be quick to confess. And Lord, you are faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, just help us to be able to lift up holy hands today without wrath and doubtings, Lord, and that we would truly worship you in truth and spirit, which you so rightly deserve. And Lord, we do give you all the praise in your Son's name. Amen.
We're now going to sing the hymn of our month, of the month, and it's In Christ Alone, 506. Every time I sing this song, it gets more of a deeper meaning of who Christ is in our life. And what he did on the cross is very significant for us to have everlasting life. And we should share that with the world. And unashamedly, we should share that with the world. Amen. Our next hymns on page 373. Rise up, O men of God. 373. Let me get there. Okay. Rise up.
Brotherhood and in love.
Amen. Turn to page 516, Like a River Glorious. Like a river glorious. Amen. Final hymn is In His Time, 522, In His Time. He does everything in His time. In His time. Teaching me. offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and for all the opportunities you give us. Thank you for this time to study your word, to hear your message that you've laid on Josh's heart. We ask that as we have a time to offer back what you have already given and freely given us, we ask that you place on our hearts what you would have us give and that you would use it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Brother Mike and musicians, that was good. You provided fuel for our souls this morning, brother. That was blessed. We're going to continue our study this morning of the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 4. We're actually going to be all over the first four chapters of the book of James this morning, but I do invite you to stand as we read the first 10 verses of James chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people! Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are gathered around your word. What a blessing it is for us this morning to come into your house and worship you. Our heart's desire, Father, as we gather, is to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, as we do come into your presence, there are many things that are weighing heavy upon our hearts, whether it's loved ones that are sick and afflicted, whether it's the cares of this world, whether it's that difficult spouse, whether it's that crazy sister that just keeps burdening us with drama. Father, however we come into your presence this morning, we ask, Father, that we lay all of these burdens at the feet of the cross, that you meet with us here in this place and that you use your Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us and direct us by the truth that's found only in your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and the power of his name. Amen. Please be seated. The year was 1980. My mom's car was a Ford LTD station wagon. It was cream with that wood paneling. Believe it or not, I think we were the envy of our friends. Not so much for the car, but the fact that we had a 8-track cassette player in that car. It was something to behold. Most of you of the younger generation don't have any idea what an 8-track cassette player even is. I was 5 at the time, and there weren't any seat belts. The only seat belt, well, there were seat belts, but they were lap belts, and they never got put on. But any time my mom had to slam on the brakes, her natural reaction was to throw her arm up like that to catch all of us kids that were going forward. I don't know how we survived. My kids can't go to the store without buckling up. In fact, it's a habit now for me, thanks to my kids, because they're like, "Dad, buckle up." I'm like, how did I make it this whole time? I know it's, I believe in seatbelts. They're important. So don't wait for me after church to talk about that. But back to this 8-track player, we had my mom had the coolest cassettes, like Kenny Rogers and Kim Carnes and Willie Nelson, Boxcar Willie. My personal favorite was Simon and Garfunkel. That was a really neat 8-track cassette. And my favorite song on that 8-track was Like a Bridge Over Troubled Waters. And if you got a bulletin, you probably saw that's the title or part of the title of our sermon today. Bridge, the bridge over troubled waters. And some of the lyrics to that song, some of you have no idea about that song. Maybe you should look it up on YouTube later and you'll really cool voice of Art Garfunkel. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down. I'd like to show you this morning how you and I can be like a bridge over troubled waters for one another. We can help carry burdens for one another. But more than that, I want to show you how the Lord Jesus Christ is not like a bridge over troubled waters. He is the bridge over troubled waters. And I'd like to show you how the Lord Jesus Christ is that bridge in the Gospel of James this morning. So if you would allow me, just flip back to the first chapter and we're just going to hit the highlights real quick. You're probably sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, all the way back to chapter 1, we're never going to get out of here this morning. We'll be brief. If you look with me at chapter 1, you see there one of the most famous verses of the New Testament is right there in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that we saw as we preached through that weeks, maybe months ago now, that produces patience in us when our faith is tested, even though it's difficult. We go through trials and tribulations of life and it's very difficult. Our soul is exercised. But when we come through that on the other side, we look at the Lord Jesus. Since that time, how have you done? Have you passed that test? Do you consider it joy whenever you face the trials and temptations of this life? And then we moved on and we saw that we're not just to be hearers of the word, we're also to be doers of the word. That if we're like that man who looks at himself in the mirror and immediately after he goes away, he forgets what he looks like, that's us when we hear the word and we walk out those doors and we don't do the word. Right? We're commanded, we hear and do the word. And then in chapter 2, we saw that there is this sin of partiality. We look at someone who's dressed in nice clothes and we say, here, you come to take this nice seat up front. And then if somebody's in shabby clothes, we say, oh, you sit over there. We don't, we agreed in our little country church, we're pretty welcoming. We like people to come in, but there's that shows itself in other areas of our lives. Maybe not so much in the church setting, but in the daily life setting. And then later in chapter 2, we saw that faith without works is dead. So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead, verse 17. Remember in verse 19, James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. How challenging that is for us. Right? We see, we run into people all the time in our daily lives and say, yes, I believe in God. Well, that's good. Even the demons believe and they shudder in fear. There's got to be so much more. There has to be works that are accompanying our faith. And then we talked about Abraham, how he was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. And we talked about Rahab, how she gave shelter to the spies. That was her faith in action. And then we went in on to chapter 3 and we talked about taming of the tongue. Remember how we said that every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. And then we saw in verse 13, and we'll slow down here just for a minute, we saw that there's two kinds of wisdom. There's human wisdom, and then there's wisdom from above, wisdom that comes from God. And the wisdom that we have here on this earth is the stuff that says, I want to make me happy. I want to satisfy my wants, my desires. The wisdom that comes from above says, I want to make God happy. I want to do what God says, and I want to make Him happy. I want to be the apple of His eye. And he says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. So we as Christians, we don't puff ourselves up. We don't get the big head thinking, look at me, look at how much I know. We show it by the meekness of wisdom. We humble ourselves and show humility in all that we do. And he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And the best way that I can give you a mental image of this is best illustrated in our children. In our children, whenever they're back in the, they're in the outside playing, or they're, if you have daughters, they're playing dolls, or if you have boys, they're playing army and guns and cowboy, we played cowboys and Indians when we were kids. When they're in that age range from 3 to probably 6, they get mad at one another, and what do? Give me that toy. That's my toy, right? And then you'll see someone pout, and they cross their arms, and they poke out their lip. And you see them, it's written all over their face. They have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in their hearts. How many of us do the exact same thing? You may not cross your arms and puff out your tongue, but your attitude exhibits the same thing as a 3 to 5 year old. We're all guilty of that, and that's when we subscribe to the wisdom of this earth. Don't boast about it. James is saying don't boast about it. Just admit it and move on, right? Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Remember, that was a progression. It is earthly. It's unspiritual and demonic. Remember when we went through this, we said we can apply this to our everyday lives. Maybe the movies or the things that we like to watch on TV, it starts out as earthly. It's just a little bit bad. We'll let a little bit of that in, right? And then when you let a little bit of that in, the earthly business in, it becomes unspiritual. And then before you know it, you're watching things that are utterly demonic. So where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. We don't just let these things in and think there's no consequences for them. There becomes disorder in every vile practice because of these things. But the wisdom from above is first pure. That's how you know when you're living your life for the Lord, because you have wisdom that's pure and is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then a few weeks ago, we went into chapter 4 and saw what causes quarrels and fights among you. Remember last week I said the New Living Translation, I liked it because it says, is it not this, the whole army of sinful desires that are at work in you? There's a whole army of those things that are at work. That's what's causing the quarrels and fights that come between us. It says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So what James is calling us into is to have these deep, intimate relationships with one another. Okay? First, it starts out with a deep, intimate relationship with God. And when we have that deep, intimate relationship with God, it spills over into a deep, intimate relationship with our husband or with our wife or with our brothers and sisters in Christ at Calvary Baptist Church, or the brothers and sisters in Christ that you work with, or your family. It overflows from this relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these relationships that we have, there's not quarrels and fights among you because we're pushing back these whole army of evil desires that are inside of us, right? Because we care about the Lord Jesus Christ. We care about God and we want to serve Him. We want to make Him happy. We're not worried about our own selfishness. We're not worried about what makes me happy. We're worried about what makes Him happy. And how does this happen? It happens when we live a life of humility, when we humble ourselves before the Lord and pray. That's the very next part there in verse 3. Or verse 2, you covenant cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So what is that telling us? Well, when our heart beats for the Lord, we can ask things in His name and He gives them to us. Does that mean we ask for a new Mercedes? No. That means we ask for things that honor Him, that make Him happy. And He answers those requests. And then He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, what is the closest human relationship that there is? Well, is it not the relationship between a husband and a wife? Okay, the relationship between a husband and a wife is the closest relationship that you're ever going to see or have on this earth, right? I mean, you gather before God and all these witnesses, You come stand before the congregation and you say, in sickness and in health, to have and to hold from this day forward until death do us part. That's not complete, but that's, you get the idea, right? So after that moment, you are together through thick and thin, in sickness and in health, on the good days and the bad days. Your spouse knows you better than any other person on the face of the earth. Once you're married for a little while, you begin to start finishing sentences for one another, right? They almost know the way you think. They know what makes you tick. They know what ticks you off. I mean, everything about one another, you know it, right? So what is adultery? What James is saying, you adulterous people, it's a picture of the marriage and someone saying, you don't make me happy anymore. You're not fulfilling me. I'm going to go over here and see if this person can fulfill me. Okay? That's what adultery is. I am turning my back on you, wife, or I'm turning my back on you, husband, because you're not doing it for me anymore. This person is. And that's a lie. That's Satan's lie. As we apply this to James chapter 4, he's saying that in relationship to God. Okay? So when our heart beats for the Lord, when we're living for Him, He fulfills us. Okay? When we are playing around with the world and thinking that the world is going to fulfill us, we're turning our back on God and saying, you don't do it for me anymore, God. I'm going to come over here and see if this will fulfill me. And it won't. And it never will. This last part of 4, I didn't really get into it so much last week. It says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what would you think of someone, say you're married. If you're married, if you're not married yet, imagine you're married, okay? And your spouse, your husband or your wife, there's someone that really wants to have an affair with them. They want to commit adultery with them. What would you think of me if I invited your spouse and that person to have lunch together? On me, I'll just pay for it. Would you think I would be a friend of yours after that moment? Or would you say that I would be an enemy of yours? I would say I'm an enemy, right? If you have a spouse, would you be okay with your spouse having lunch with someone who desires them? Well, that's a silly, stupid question, right? But that's where he's going with this. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. You're flirting with disaster. You're dancing with the devil. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do you know what the Bible says about the enemies of God? Well, it's frightening. Or do you suppose, verse 5, that it is to no purpose that Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? I found out this week that it's this verse that made Oprah stop following the Lord. Supposedly she was in a church where they were talking about all the attributes of God, how He was sovereign, how He was omnipotent, omnipresent. And then they said, God is a jealous God. And Oprah says, I don't need a God like that who's jealous of me. Oh, give me a break. Give me a break. Just like if someone's courting after my wife, it's not sinful for me to be jealous over my wife. That's my wife. I'm going to fight for her. No, you can't go out to lunch with my wife. She's my wife. That's what God is saying here. He's our God. He's purchased us with His own blood. No, you can't have Him. He's yearning jealously over us, the Spirit that He made to dwell in us. He's for us. He's not against us. There's so much wisdom in this book of James, and it flies completely in the face of common culture, right? Everything that the world is telling us, between everything that we've dealt with up to this point in James, I just want to pause here and ask you, how do you measure up? How do you measure up with all of the tests that you've had so far in the book of James? How have you done this morning on the way to church with your tongue, with your attitude, with your actions? How have you treated your loved ones? How have you done this past week? How have you done this past month? How about this past year? Hopefully you are realizing that you just don't measure up to the perfection that God requires of us. Just in case you're not realizing you don't measure up, let me take you to John chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Where are you at this morning? You bringing in stones? You carrying a bunch of baggage with you as you walk through those back doors? Hurling them at your brother or sister? Maybe you're not interested in hurling them at someone else. Maybe you're just worried about hurling them at yourself over and over. Self-condemnation. If you have this tendency and to want to pick up stones and throw them at other people, or maybe you just want to throw them at yourself, can I offer you the encouragement of James chapter 4, verse 6? Look at it with me. Hopefully you kept your finger there. Look at that first sentence. He says, "But he gives more grace." He gives more grace. Did we not just read in verse 4 where he starts out and says, "You adulterous people"? And then in verse 6, "But he gives more grace." Therefore it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I hope I was successful. I wanted to back up to the first part of James 1. And kind of give you a brief synopsis of everything that God is calling us to, all the way to here, to this very point of James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Because you've got to know that you're a failure and I'm a failure. We cannot keep the law of God. God has a standard that we try and we try and we try to measure up, and we don't. Starting at the very beginning with our tongue. Starting at the very beginning with counting it all joy. And we don't do it. We're consistently failing. We're consistently chasing after idols. We're consistently turning our back and saying, "You're not doing it for me here, God. I'm going to chase this." If it's you or I and our spouse, when they commit adultery, I don't know about you, but God's Word says that's grounds for divorce. That's biblical grounds for divorce. And, you know, I don't know. No one knows until they're in that situation. But in my heart, I don't know how I could forgive. Because a marriage is this sacred between my wife and I. And with God's help, that will never happen with us. But in my mind, I don't know how I could forgive. And yet God gives more grace to me in light of me turning my back on Him. So the reason we go back to the beginning and realize that we can't measure up is so that we're ready to receive grace. So that we're humble. Because He says at the end of there, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the greatest invitation so far in the book of James. This may be one of the greatest invitations in the New Testament. It's one of them, for sure. Verse 6, all the way down through verse 10. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's where God wants us. God wants us to see that we don't measure up. We cannot be perfect. We need Him every hour. How? MacArthur says these verses contain a series of 10 commands that prepare a person to receive grace, saving grace. 10 commands that prepare a person to receive saving grace. These commands delineate a person's response to God's gracious offer of salvation and reveal what it means to be humble. So that's good news, right? Each command uses a Greek imperative to define the expected action. What's the first one that he says there? Look at God's Word. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. What does it mean to submit? It means to yield oneself to the authority or will of another. Okay? We've already said this morning that God is for you. I wish Summer was here this morning because I was thinking of her whenever she went off to boot camp and the revelry blew first thing in the morning and they stood up and got in formation and held their chest up and up tight, chin up. Uniform is better be just crisp and perfect, right? And they follow orders to the T. If they don't, what happens? Well, you've probably all seen the movies. The drill instructors will get right in your face. I've never been in the military. I did go through the fire academy, and it was pretty much the same thing. No, it wasn't. Let me back up. It wasn't the same thing, but it's a paramilitary organization. It's kind of like the military, just a small little portion of it. But, you know, we had to stand, and we had to, you know, march and do all those things. Why did we allow ourselves to be subjected to that kind of leadership? Why did we allow people to talk to us that way? Well, we submitted to their authority. Because for me, I wanted a job, right? I submitted to the authority of the training officers because I wanted to keep my job. Why do the people in the military submit to the authority of their drill instructor? Well, because they have a desire to serve their country. They have a desire to possibly go to war and fight for their country. They're giving themselves away for a higher cause. And that's what we do when we submit ourselves to God. We're yielding ourselves to the authority or the will of God. Well, how do we know God's will? Well, He tells us what His will is in this book. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil has already been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He may win the battle for today, but he loses the battle in the future. Okay? He has no power over the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if you want to invite the devil to lunch and dine with him and, you know, is that resisting the devil? No, that's not resisting the devil. That's inviting the devil in. Or do you want him to run rampant in your life? Are you crazy? I mean, that's about as crazy as inviting someone who desires your wife to lunch. You don't do that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What does it mean to draw near to God? You're pursuing an intimate love relationship with God. So how about this? How about instead of reading your Bible, I can check that off the list today. I go about my day just feeling good about myself because I've done it today. Instead of doing that, why not read the Bible like you did when you dated your wife or husband? Like you're pursuing an intimate love relationship. You want to know about God the same way you wanted to know about your wife on your first, second, third date. The same way you wanted to know about your husband on your first, second, or third date. You want to know, you're curious to know what makes them tick. What helps them? What hurts them? What makes them happy? What makes them angry? Pursuing an intimate love relationship with God by drawing near to Him in His Word. That's where we find these things. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What is that? Well, just what it says. Go to the bathroom, wash your hands. You're cleansing your hands. It's an external activity that we do. It's cleaning up your life. Not doing the same things that you used to do. Cleanse your hands. Cleaning up the way you live your lives. Are there some things in your life that could use a little spring cleaning? Probably so. Maybe start with what you're putting in. Because what you're putting in has a direct result on what's coming out. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does that mean? So if washing your hands is on the outside, purifying your hearts is on the inside. It's internal. It's your thoughts. It's your motives. It's your desires. Do those things need to be cleaned up? Yes, right? What we think about comes about. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Be wretched. Be wretched. We have a hard time with that word because we don't truly understand what it means. The definition of wretched is something or someone in a very distressed or dismal state or condition. Immature Christians think the command that says be wretched, they're thinking, oh, good. He just said that I get, that's a license for me to sin. I can be wretched. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, he's not giving you permission to be sinful. He's saying it's, you're very distressed. You're in a dismal state. Now, on the way to church this morning, Reese, she was hungry, so we grabbed a Pop-Tart out the door, and she's eating it on the way, and we're about to pull out on Highway 51, and she says, I'm crummy. I'm like, what? She said, I'm crummy. I've got crumbs all over me. I'm like, oh, okay. And my mind immediately went to be wretched, right? What does crummy mean? Well, I mean, when I think she said I'm being crummy, I'm like, what's gotten into you, girl? Like, what? Like, she was really crummy on the inside. No, she just means she had a few crumbs on her, right? So this wretched, be wretched, understanding your own sin and not being happy about it, not seeing it as a license, seeing it as I'm pitiful. I'm in a sad state. Be wretched. And mourn and weep. Matthew chapter 5 verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are truly internally broken over their sin. When you are internally mourning over your own sin, may I suggest that you tell it to Jesus? Tell it to Jesus alone. If you're internally mourning over your own sin, because I know from experience, when I'm internally mourning over my own sin and I tell it to my wife, what do you think my wife's going to do? If I tell it to you, if I'm internally mourning over my own sin, what are you going to do? Well, our own human nature is like, oh, you're okay. It's not that bad. Come on, it's all right. We don't need to do that. If people are internally mourning over their own sin, we need to let God do His own work. We don't have to always be feeling good all the time. It's okay. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What about this weeping? Be wretched and mourn and weep. What does it mean to weep over your sin? Mark 14:72, it's a familiar passage to you, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Oh, you know where I'm at now, don't you? Immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. That's what James is saying. That's the type of weeping that we should do over our own sin. The problem is that we, as a people, we revel in it. We think it's okay. We think we have a license. We think, oh, I'm just being wretched. No, that's not what he's saying. We should mourn over it. Like Deanie said this week, like we're mourning over the loss of an only child. That's, how long has it been since you mourned over your sin like that? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I liked my study Bible notes that said this word for laughter is used only here in the New Testament. The word signifies the flippant laughter of those foolishly indulging in worldly pleasures, giving no thought to God, life, death, sin, judgment, or holiness. Surely those of you that have been around a while, you know, you can hear that kind of laughter. You can recognize it when it happens. I remember I don't have time for that story. I better move on. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it says, "But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Luke 18:13. So that brings us to the 10th point in this verse, and also verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." What does it mean to humble yourself? Well, literally it means to make oneself low. To make yourself low. Whoever, it's Jesus said it again in Matthew 23, verse 12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." What does exalted mean? Exalted means to be lifted up, right? So this is what I'm saying. This is part of it. It's so counterculture, right? Because, you know, just as you and I would want to come, "Oh, it's not that bad. It's okay." And God's telling us in His Word here, it is that bad. It's not okay. It's a good thing to be humble. Let angels prostrate fall. Crown Him the royal diadem. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. When we are low, He will exalt us. He will pick us up. Allow Him to pick us up. Don't be so quick to give someone a pass. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." All right, so think about this. Jesus is the bridge over troubled waters. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, over here, domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. The only way from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son is the bridge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He is the bridge over troubled waters. Jesus Christ is the bridge that provides the transfer from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Where are you today? Are you trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're trusting in anything other than that, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I ask that we would be all about humility. We would humble ourselves before You, and that we would make You Lord of our lives. We ask now that You do the work that only You can do and impress Your Word upon our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We stand and turn to page 255. It's a great message, Brother Josh. Great message. 255.
Any questions raised in your mind this morning, please ask, and we'll open up God's Word and get you the answers that you need. Brother Ron, will you close us in prayer?